Paul talking about the Christian life, specifically about how we are to be living it in relationship to one another. He's been talking quite a bit about relationships. Most recently, last Sunday, we saw, which is why I'm so surprised that you guys are all coming back, the relationship of husbands and wives. I don't think anybody that has the ability to hear was not convicted by what Paul had to say to us about the relationship of husbands and wives. And today, he expands on this, going beyond that limited relationship, which is basically two, husband to wife and wife to husband, and going on to see a number more relationships here. And so in chapter 6, verse 1, he begins by saying, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." I love this verse. It brings back so many memories because it was the one verse that I consistently forced my children to memorize and repeat. "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." And when I read this, I think of my kids very often in trouble around bedtime. That's when kids tend to get in trouble, standing in their little pajamas, having to recite, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right," before they're spanking or before a nice long lecture. I practiced for the ministry for many years, lecturing my children. Well, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." Why should children obey their parents? Because it's right. Because it's right. That's the explanation that we're given. Now remember, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 2 tells us to whom Paul was writing this letter. To the saints who are at Ephesus. To the faithful in Christ Jesus. He's writing this to Christians. He's writing to Christians, and now he's writing to Christian children. And he's saying, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." It's the right thing to do for a Christian child to obey his or her parents. I can tell you that I have seen much evidence, not only in the body of Christ, but in the world in general, that society is deteriorating in this area. That children are not obeying their parents as they should. No doubt most of us have seen public displays of this. You're walking through the mall, and you hear a dad say something to his child, and the kid screams, "No!" The mother giving instruction to her children at the park during playtime, "I don't wanna!" A year or two ago, I do not remember which, I was in a mall down in Colorado, and I'm repenting now. I was in a mall, I'm sorry. I was in a mall in Colorado, and I saw one of the most terrifying and horrifying things I'd ever seen in my life, and that was a young child, probably first grade or second grade, completely freaking out on his mom, kicking her in the shins, pounding on her with his fists, and screaming, "I hate you, I hate you, I hate you." Now, I want you to think of that scene about 100 years ago, 200 years ago, in the days of maybe Little House on the Prairie. It would not happen, would it? They were much more biblical then, weren't they? No doubt that the father would set the child down and read to him out of the book of Leviticus, "Take the rebellious child to the center of town and have all of the city stone him to death." Okay, I'll obey, I'll obey. The fact that children are becoming more and more prominently disobedient in our society was prophesied long ago in the Bible. That Paul, writing to young Pastor Timothy, said that in the last days, people would become lovers of self, that they would become revilers, disobedient to parents, and ungrateful. And we see that today, don't we? I think of two images that I've seen on a television set. One was when I was, I was probably a pre-teenager, 11 or 12, and one of my sisters liked to watch Little House on the Prairie, and I thought it was the dumbest show ever, you know. But I remember walking into the living room one day and standing there as she watched this program, And it was Christmas morning at the little house on the prairie. And they were opening their presents, and the young Ingalls children, that was their name, the young Ingalls children opening up their presents and each receiving a shiny new penny and being so excited. Unbelievable that they could go down and buy candy, a penny. Oh, thank you, Papa. I know how hard you worked for this. And then flash to just a month or so ago, a television commercial for one of those funniest Christmas home videos or whatever. And seeing a child standing surrounded by torn wrapping paper, ribbons torn asunder, piles, mountains of presents on either side and behind him. And he looks up at his mom with the camera and said, "Is that it?" Truly, in the last days, children have become disobedient to parents and ungrateful. And we see unloving, irreconcilable, also listed there in 2 Timothy 3. Irreconcilable. Not able to be reconciled. Having division. Broken relationship which would not be repaired. Without self-control. Reckless. Conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Saints, this should not be present in our homes. It shouldn't. We can't do anything about the world. We can try to affect society, but the fact is the prophecy will come true that we will continue to go downhill. But the society in our own homes, we as parents do have control over that society. And moms, dads, it's not a popular topic. Some of us are even afraid to mention it. But it's discipline. It's discipline. It's discipline. The Bible talks about it all throughout. It's hard to get through a book of the Bible that does not instruct us to give our children a spanking when they're disobedient. Now, the problem that people have is they have seen vengeful, angry parents abusing their children, and we have, as a society, gone back from that, recoiling in horror and saying, "Well, I'm so proud I never laid a hand on my child." Now, a parent who can say that no doubt has a child who is in great rebellion, possibly in prison. Because if there is no discipline, you're demonstrating not love, you're demonstrating hatred for your child, if you do not discipline. In fact, I've seen at church gatherings, groups of Christians in this very sanctuary itself, children screaming at their parents, "No, you're a dummy." May this never be. I can honestly say that my children never, not in their lives, they're 18 and 16 now, never in their lives did they ever do anything of the sort. And never in my life, even as an unbeliever, did I ever dare in speaking to my father. I knew who my father was. My father was a man who, for the right reasons, would spank me. And there was respect there. There was a godly fear and a reverence. And I would never say, "No, do it yourself. I'm not going to obey." It just wouldn't be there. Why? Because of a consistent and fair, firm, loving discipline. If we don't do this, we are demonstrating to our children that we do not care how they turn out. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 18 tells us, "Discipline your son while there is hope." And that is when they're young. That is when they live in your home. There's still hope. Discipline your son while there is hope. Do not desire his death. Well, I never wished my children were dead. Ah, but what this is saying is that if you refuse to discipline your children, you're telling them, "I don't care if you live or die. I don't care if you come, if you grow up to be a criminal and end up in prison. I don't care if your lack of self-control makes you completely out of control as an adult. I don't care if you grew up to love God or not." That's what we're saying when we refuse to firmly, fairly, consistently, and lovingly discipline our kids. Now, I want to make this perfectly clear. This discipline is not an unbridled swatting for, you know, out of anger. The purpose of discipline, the purpose of a spanking, we look to our Heavenly Father for that purpose. And it is always, always, always our Heavenly Father, when He brings discipline because He loves us, is for the purpose of instructing in godliness and bringing restoration in the relationship. That's the purpose. On Thursday night, we were in the book of Joel, and the Lord was speaking about this locust plague that He had brought in, a spanking, if you would, in discipline, in judgment for their disobedience. And God said, I'm calling out to you to turn to Me. Repent. Cry out to Me. Return with your hearts to Me. And if you do that, He said, saints, I promise you, if you do that, I will take away the judgment. Also, He said, not only will I take away the judgment, I will also leave a blessing behind. Not only will I take away the judgment and leave a blessing behind, but I will also restore to you the years which the locusts have eaten. You see, when you demonstrate repentance, I will bless you so abundantly and make it as if you had never been punished. Parents, is that the way discipline happens at your house? Is that the way discipline happens at your house? Do you punish by hurting your child because they hurt you? You hurt me, so I'm hurting you. It's ungodly. But are you bringing discipline and punishment for the purpose of demonstrating this is ungodly, this is negative reinforcement? And what I want to see is I want to see a turned heart, a repentant heart. And if there's a repentant heart, it'll be just as if nothing ever happened. As a matter of fact, I'll bless you even more. That's what discipline, godly discipline is. And so, parents and children, we have an obligation to see what this says. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Because it's the right thing to do. Christian parents, Christian children, this is the relationship. A disobedient child is intolerable. Not just to people around, but to you, should be something that is not tolerated. It's not. And it's completely up to you. You're the adult, they're the child. Look to the Bible to see how to deal with that. Look to your Heavenly Father to see the godly and right way to deal with that. Well, next, this doesn't get any easier, folks. Verses 2 and 3, honor your mother, your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. Honor your mother and father. You Bible students know that Paul is quoting from the Ten Commandments here, where God, giving the Ten Commandments to Moses, said, honor thy mother and thy father. The word honor there being the Hebrew word kabod. The word kabod, which translated very often in the Bible as glory. By the way, you've heard of Ichabod Crane. Ichabod, meaning without glory, or literally, the glory has departed. Don't name your child Ichabod. It'll be hard to do the dedication. Ichabod, the glory has departed. Kabod, glory, from a word that means weightiness. To give someone glory is to give weightiness to, that Hebrew word kabod. Now, Paul, you know, is not speaking in Hebrew right now as he's dictating this letter to the Ephesians. In fact, he is speaking in Greek. And so he has to use another word. It can't be kabod. That's in Hebrew. And he chooses, that's great English. It's not Hebrew or Greek or English. He chose to use the word timao, which translated again, honor thy mother and father, but literally means to fix and establish the value as precious. When you put the value on something, you say, this is precious in my sight. This is absolutely priceless. That is the word, the verb that Paul's using in relation to how we are to treat our mother and father. Honor thy father and thy mother, Consider them priceless. Esteem them as precious. Fix their value. Nothing will change it. Now you might think, I praise the Lord that I'm over 18, no longer a child of my parents, so this doesn't apply to me. Actually, that's not a proper interpretation. Number one, verse one stands alone. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And then he says to the church, honor your father and mother. Now, how can I say that justified? Because the quotation from Exodus chapter 20-something, 21, 22, where the Ten Commandments were given, remember that God told this to Moses, and God told Moses to tell it to the entire congregation, to all people, young or old, honor, fix the value as precious, your father and your mother. No matter what age you are, you must esteem your father and mother as priceless and precious. Now, I did not always do this. I did not always do this. There was quite a rough road of relationship in my own life with one or both of my parents at various times. And no doubt you've seen the same thing. But as I've matured in the Lord and I've grown as a human being and just become an adult, I have come to realize that my mother and my father are two of the most intelligent people on the face of the earth. And I don't say that tongue in cheek. I mean it. They are two of the most intelligent people I have ever met in my life. And I can honestly say that I really enjoy being around them. That there's times I yearn and I long to be around one or both of my parents. I miss them so much. And I consider them not only as my mother and father, as precious, but just as friends, as these are people I enjoy. Now you can say, well, that's all fine and well with you. You've got a great couple of parents. But you don't know how my life is. My dad was always drinking. My mom was always screaming. My parents never gave me the love that I needed. That they made my life miserable. Their decisions hurt me. I will never forgive them. I haven't spoken to them in years. That's not an out. You see, the command stands alone. The command says, consider them precious. The command says to glorify them. There's no out that says, unless your dad yelled all the time, then you don't have to. Unless your mom drank too much, then you don't have to. Unless they abandon you. Of course, if they abandon you, you couldn't be expected to glorify them. No, none of that is in the scriptures. The command is simple. Christians, consider your mother and father precious. Fix their value. Nothing will change it. Nothing will change it. I know that's hard for some. I know that's just makes you your heart rip out inside. But the fact is, you're already being eaten from the inside out if you're not doing this. Because that root of bitterness springing up, causing trouble, as Hebrews chapter 12 says, even defiling many, if you hold on to that root of bitterness, it's slowly killing you. And we can begin to consider then the promise. It's the first commandment with a promise. You honor your father and mother so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. If you haven't established and esteemed your parents as priceless, if you haven't glorified them, things will not go well with you on this earth. And you don't even have the promise of long life because it's slowly killing you. Job said something very strange in Job chapter 3. He said that those who are bitter of soul long for death. And we don't even do that actively. We don't think, I'm bitter, I'd rather die. We're saying, I'm holding on to bitterness and I'm bringing about my soon death. It's eating me from the inside out. Saints, I know how difficult this is for many. Because many have very strained relationships, having not spoken to their parents in years. Some have only a surface relationship where it's like, it's the holidays again. I had to see him in November. Now I got to see him in December. But thank God that I don't have to see him for another 10 months. But you know what? It's a command. And it's time to let that go. And it's time to glorify them and consider them priceless, not because of who they are. Not because of who they are. If they're anything like most parents, they're human beings. And being human beings, they have very, very many flaws. And no doubt, as they parented you, they made a million mistakes, most of which, maybe all of which, they never apologized for. They messed you up. But God says, glorify them. Consider them priceless, not because of who they are, but because of who I am. I'm the one who purchased your life with my own blood. And I'm telling you to consider them priceless. Fix their value as precious, not because of who they are, but because who God is. And suddenly we're all on an even playing field. Suddenly we all realize that my ability to esteem my parents as precious and the command that I've been given is no different than the command you've been given. And so I got a great couple of parents. And maybe you'd say, I got a lousy couple of parents. But the God that we're obeying is the same. And so the command carries the same weight, carries the same value. Glorify your parents. Consider them precious so that things will go well with you. And maybe that's the one thing that you haven't been able to figure out, why you're not living that abundant life. Why you don't have the torrents of living water proceeding out. Why there's no joy even though you seem to be doing all the right things. Think about your parents, even now. Maybe they've passed on. What's your memory of them? When they died, were you bitter? It's not too late. It's not too late to pluck out that root of bitterness. Maybe while one or both of your parents were on their deathbed, you said, I'm glad, I never want to see him again. It's not too late to repent for that. It's really not. That things may be well with you. That you may live a long life on the earth. Well, let's move on. Verse 4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. There's a popular Bible version, I think it's the NIV, that says, do not exasperate your children. It's a poor translation. The King James says, do not provoke your children to wrath. That is literally what the word means. Actually, literally in the Greek, it's one word which says, fathers, do not provoke to wrath your children. Provoke to wrath, that's one word, and that's exactly what it means. To provoke them to wrath. Now, as a father, I earnestly desired to know what that meant. I did not have the advantage, as most fathers do. You find out that your wife is pregnant, and you begin to pray and consider, hopefully you're doing this, praying and considering, what kind of father am I going to be? I want to be a godly father, that the Spirit of God would have free reign in my house, that the Word of God would be read in my house. And for 9 months you consider this and you prepare the household and you get right with God. The baby is born and you're being a servant. You're helping your wife change the diapers. How many men just got elbowed? And you're praying and you're giving your life and you have all this time to work this out. Well, the day I was married, I got 2 children. One was 4 and one was 6. I didn't have all that time, but I sure wanted to be a good father. And wanting to be a good father and certainly reading this, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath. Well, I read that as, well, don't do anything that makes them angry. Well, I found out that wasn't it. Because there was times as I would systematically attack the grocery store, and this is what I do. If you know me, I'm very weird. And I walk in the grocery store and I have to push the cart. And I go up and down each aisle. I go up one aisle and down the other and up one aisle and down the other. It doesn't matter if it's all the diapers and baby powder aisle and I don't need any of that stuff. I do that. Well, I learned early on that when your children are in tow, you skip the toy aisle. Why is it that every grocery store has a toy aisle? For this very reason. The children stop in their tracks and say, oh, it's the dual X-38 dart gun with the laser sight and the water squirter. I gotta have it. Now, as a father, I don't want to make them angry. I don't want to provoke them to wrath. Should I then say, okay, I'll buy it? Driving down Lincoln Way, there's Baskin Robbins. Oh, can we stop for ice cream, please? Well, I don't want to provoke them to wrath. Is that good parenting? Well, no. I knew that couldn't be what it was. And yet, for years, never understanding this, until I began to study the Bible inductively, going through, just examining, not just reading it devotionally and applicationally, but to begin to study it, to become a serious Bible student. And I approached this chapter and I realized, duh, the answer was there all along. And maybe you, who had lots of years to prepare to be a father, are saying, well, duh, the answer was there all along. I didn't have that benefit. And I did some pretty lousy parenting for a number of years until I discovered the answer was right there. It's the word but, or in the NIV, it's the word instead. It's a conjunction which ties together, don't do this, but do this. Don't do this, instead do this. In other words, the second half of the verse, through the opposite, defines what the first half of the verse is. It's a basic Bible study principle. What do we see? Fathers, don't provoke your children to wrath. Instead, or but, bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And finally, I got it. Finally, the light came on. If provoking your children to wrath is the opposite of bringing them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, then that means the way I provoke my child to wrath is to discipline them in an ungodly way, to give them instruction in an ungodly way. And then I realized all this time I desired not to violate this commandment. I had been violating it on a mostly daily basis. Because I did have that attitude of, you hurt me, so now I'm going to hurt you. You made my life miserable, so now I'm going to make your life miserable. That was the idea behind punishment. To make decisions out of anger. You're grounded for 5 years, and you get 1,000 spankings. You see, that's ungodly. That's not following our Father. And again, we talked just a few minutes ago about what proper discipline is. Proper discipline looks to our Heavenly Father and says, Father, you discipline me when I disobey, but what's the purpose of it? And what's your attitude in it? It's always for restoration. It's always to instruct in godliness. God isn't getting some kind of excitement that he gets to punish us. He's not like taking it out on us. He's saying, come back to me. Come back to me. This is righteousness. This is the penalty for unrighteousness. I want you to be righteous, and I want to reward you when you turn to righteousness. If you discipline out of anger, your kid in tears is saying, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. And you're saying, don't let it happen again. But see, the godly approach, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, is I love you, and we'll never talk about this again. We've completely forgotten it. It's for the purpose of restoration. It's for the demonstration of love. There was a lot of years that I didn't understand that. And I don't have young kids anymore, and I won't have any more young kids. But a lot of you do have young kids, and a lot of you are making the same mistakes that I already made. But see, Jesus doesn't want us, each one, to figure this out on our own and don't get it until your kids are grown and out of the house. God wants you to learn it now. Learn from my mistakes. Isn't that why the Old Testament was given to us? These things were written beforehand for our instruction. These things happened as examples to us. And so, as somebody who's done the wrong thing and finally learned what the right thing is, and someone who says, Jesus wants you to have life more abundant than I had. Jesus wants your kids to have life more abundant than my kids had when they were young. Learn the lesson now. Stop disciplining out of anger. Do it in a godly way. Pray it through. Make sure your children are understanding the point of it, what's expected of them. Why am I getting this spanking? And what are you hoping that this spanking will result in? And what are the penalties of hardening my heart versus the rewards of repenting? Your kids need to know this. It's not a, you made my life miserable today, so now I'm going to make your life miserable. It's the wrong way to do it. It's ungodly. And so, fathers, don't provoke your children to wrath. Instead, discipline them in the ways of the Lord. Discipline them in a godly way. Now, you might say, well, you know, I'm mellow. I never lose my temper. I've never spanked my child out of anger. That doesn't necessarily let you out of this because the word instruction is also there. Don't provoke your children to wrath. You see, if you discipline them in an ungodly way, they will be provoked to wrath. And no doubt many of us here are still holding on to that bitterness and that anger because our fathers disciplined us unfairly. And I say our, but I don't really mean our. My father always disciplined me very fairly. But maybe you're still holding on to that bitterness and anger and unforgiveness. Your father provoked you to wrath. He should not have done that. But it's not just discipline, it's also instruction. And we can provoke our children to wrath through ungodly instruction. And dads, whether or not your spanking is out of control, your discipline is out of control, consider the example that you're setting. Because the word instruction there literally means to put or place in the mind or understanding. What are the ideas that you're putting in your kids' heads? Is it, it's okay for dads to sleep in on Sundays, moms can take the kids to church? Is it, it's okay for dads to scream at their kids' moms? It's okay for dads to be out every night at the bar and the bowling alley? It's okay for, what ideas are you putting in your kids' heads, either through word or through example? Because if you're raising them with an ungodly example, you're provoking them to wrath. Certainly, if your child grows up to be a strong Christian, they'll resent you for such a bad example. But also, you can grow them up in that way with those ungodly examples to cause them to be provoked to wrath against God. Because dad, daddy, you know what? You're the best example of our Heavenly Father, our Abba, our Daddy, that your child will ever see. When they very first hear that God in heaven is their Father, they will say, Father, Dad, Abba, Daddy, God's like my dad. What's their view of God then? Dads, it's such a responsibility. Live that life abundant. Set the godly example. Godly discipline with love and restoration. Consistent, yes. Firm, yes. Justice, yes. Love and restoration. Well, let's see how many more verses we can get tonight, this morning. Slaves, verse 5 says, be obedient to those who are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in the sincerity of your heart as to Christ. Not by way of eye service or men pleasers, but slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With good will render service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. And masters, do the same things to them. And give up threatening, knowing that both their master and yours is in heaven, and there's no partiality with him. Now, this idea of slaves and masters, we've covered it in great detail just a couple of months ago in the book of Colossians. And when Paul, this was in Colossians 3:22 through chapter 4, verse 1, that a very similar passage was, and we talked for the whole 45 minutes about it. Not only about slavery and the concept of owning human beings, but today as we apply the principles to those that we are in authority under, the managers, the bosses, the supervisors, the owners, the employers, and vice versa, those that are in authority, that we are authority over them as a manager, as a supervisor, as an owner. Not as an owner, you know, as an owner of the business. And so I don't want to rehash all of those kind of things, but there are more details given in here, things which we should examine somewhat briefly just for the additional exhortation. And one of those things, in verse 5, you'll notice that it says, of course we're to be obedient, and we've talked about that, and we talked about it even last week, talking about being submissive to the authority over us. But notice this, it's not just obedience, it's in sincerity of your heart as to Christ. It's not just obedience. A lot of us are obedient at work. Certainly if we weren't, we'd get fired. But are we doing out of sincerity of heart as to Christ? Are we doing it with sincerity of heart as to Christ? Are we doing it honestly? Are we doing it with right motivation? Are we doing it knowing that no matter, you know, when you get your paycheck and there's that incomprehensible squiggle of ink on the bottom right-hand corner, you know what that name says? It says Jesus. Because Jesus is really your boss. You say, no. Yes. Jesus is really your boss. You say, well, no, I work for the government, and over me is this big bureaucracy of a lot of people that don't know what they're doing. Your boss is still Jesus. Because you are serving the Lord. Not him, not her, not the company, the Lord. And with sincerity of heart, not doing it begrudgingly, but out of sincerity of heart, saying, Lord, I'm pleased to serve, to render this service to you, not to them, but to you. And you'll find that your work days are so much better than they were before. You'll find that your attitude at work and about work is so much better than it was before. Notice, too, in the next verse, we see in verse 6, not by way of eye service as men pleasers. The eye service, it's something that most people don't even understand what it means, but literally it means serving while under the eyes of. In other words, don't only work when the boss is there. Don't be one of those, when the cat's away, the mice will play kind of thing. Don't be an Eddie Haskell. You remember Eddie Haskell. Hello, Mr. Cleaver and Mrs. Cleaver. My, you look nice today, Mrs. Cleaver. And Mr. Cleaver, young Theodore here is just growing up to be such a fine young man. Oh, thank you, Eddie. And as soon as the parents are gone, whack, right in the arm. Get out of here, you squirt. Are you that way at work? Do you work harder when the boss is there than when the boss isn't there? Are you more accountable in your mind for your time when the boss is in his office as opposed to when he's off for the day? That's eye service. That's being a man pleaser. It's ungodly. But I'll tell you what. If you begin to consider Jesus Christ as your boss, you'll realize that the master's eye never leaves you. The master's eye never leaves you. Jesus is always in your office. Jesus is always on the job site. Jesus is always in the classroom. Jesus is always right there. And so you're serving wholeheartedly all the time. For all the hours you're being paid for, you're putting in that amount of work. And if you consider the difference, let's say you work in an office of 20 people and everybody's on the same playing field. You live in Cubicleville. You work there and there's one boss and all 20, you and 19 other employees. Well, the boss is gone for the day, and so, man, people are making paper airplanes, and they're having little party hats, and, you know, whatever it is that they do when the boss is gone. But you keep working. Why? Because you don't work for him. You work for Jesus. The alternative of not doing that, of goofing around when everybody else goofs around, is you're letting people know, hey, Jesus is my Savior. You don't have a Savior. Huh, but you can't tell us apart. Wow. Instead, you're being a witness. Hey, why are you working? The boss is gone today. Well, you know, the Lord's really my boss, and he's still here. That's good stuff. Now, if you are a supervisor, a manager, a owner, you think, I'm going to get this tape and hand it to all my employees. Well, make sure and listen to this last part before you do. And masters, do the same things to them. Oh. Verse 9, masters, do the same things to them. Well, I'm the authority. I'm the owner. I don't have to work. I pay you to work. Hey, well, you know what? You know how Jesus led? By serving. It's called servant leadership. It's called servant leadership, and it's what God expects a Christian to do. Servant leadership. You don't go out on the golf course and revel in the cash that you made. It's, you know what? You get down on the assembly line and you work next to the guy that you're paying minimum wage. You make $1 million a year, he's making minimum wage, but you go down and work on the assembly line. One of the bosses that I had, and the one I respect the most out of all the jobs that I've had, was the guy who was hired as a general manager over a large 150-employee corporation. It's not large by some standards, but it was to me. And he was hired as a general manager. And he spent a week working in every single department before he ever made a management decision. He came into my department and worked for a week. And he was a lackey and a grunt and, you know, whatever. And he did everything, no matter, no job was too low. He was a janitor at that company for a week. And when he started making decisions and took that authority, everybody followed it. That's the servant leadership that Jesus set the example of. And so masters, do the same thing, not as eye service, not as being men pleasers, but instead doing the same thing. You know, your God and their God is all the same God. Your creator and their creator, all the same guy. Let's pray. Father, we know that no matter whether we're a boss, an employee, a child, a parent, a mom, a dad, a husband, a wife, a friend, a neighbor, that all of these relationships that we've covered, even just a fellow churchgoer, every one of these relationships, Lord, that we've covered in the last three chapters, they all come down to the fact that you're calling us to be godly. You're calling us to treat people in a godly way. And Lord, the way that we get that example is just to look at you and to say, Lord, this is the way you are with me. That's the way I want to be with other people. So Lord, we commit our lives to you and say, Lord, preserve our witness at home, at work, with our kids, with our parents. May anyone who looks at us see your Son reflected in our behavior, in our thoughts, in our actions, in our words. We pray that all things in our lives and the way we deal in every relationship would be acceptable to you, Lord, that you would test our hearts, search our minds, and that as you do that, a smile would come to your face and you would say, that's my kid. That's our desire, Lord. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together.